Good morning. I'd like to ask if you would take your Bibles and turn to Acts and chapter 17. There is a pew Bible that is in the rack there in front of you. If you'd like to use that, you can turn to page 1021. 1021, and you'll be where I'll be reading. If you turn in that particular Bible, it'll be the bottom right-hand corner, I believe, is where Acts 17 starts. I want to share my appreciation with Brother Andrew being here. His grandmother passed away this week, and so he and his family had to travel Alabama for a few days. And so please remember them as they're going through that time of loss in his family. And we appreciate him and Kimberly and their kids. Let's read together Acts chapter 17. After I read this at the end of the sermon today in about an hour and a half, I'm going to ask you to do three things. I'm going to ask you either to commit your life to Christ if you have not done that previously, or to come forward and to pray if you have a need, or if you'd like to pray for some things I might share in this sermon, or if God is leading you to join our church, you could come, and we would love to be praying with you about that at the end of the sermon. So let's read together Acts chapter 17, first 15 verses here. Then they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As usual, Paul went to them, and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and showing that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, "This is the Messiah, Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you." Then some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a great number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, and when they had brought together some scoundrels from the marketplace and formed a mob, they set the city in an uproar. Attacking Jason's house, they searched for them to bring them out to the public assembly. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too, and Jason has received them as guests. They are all acting contrary to Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, Jesus." The Jews stirred up the crowd and the city officials who heard these things. So, taking the security bond from Jason and the others, they released them. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. On arrival, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. The people here were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, since they welcomed the message with eagerness and examine the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Consequently, many of them believed, including a number of the prominent Greek women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica found out that God's message had been proclaimed by Paul at Berea, they came there too, agitating and disturbing the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul away to go to the sea, but Silas and Timothy stayed on there. Those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving instructions for Silas and Timothy to come to him as quickly as possible, they departed. In America today, I think most of us have realized that we are facing a major crisis. Thought has begun to change over the last couple of decades, and we're seeing some of the evidence of that thought process changing. And we're wondering how the church is going to relate to it, a new culture in America. Now, the goal is still the same, and that is that as the church, we are supposed to take the gospel, share the gospel of Jesus with everyone who will hear. And we are guaranteed this truth, that although not everyone will believe, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a truth, as the church of God, we should never forget. Not everyone will believe, but everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. So what do we mean by that? If you're in this room and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, here's what we mean. We try to keep it very simple. Number one, that we admit that we are sinners, that we are in need of God's forgiveness, that we have failed His plan, we have come short of His standard, and we need God to forgive us so that we might be in a relationship with Him. That's A, to admit. B, that we believe that Jesus Christ is God and that He has come to die to pay the price for our sins on the cross. So to admit that we have sinned and believe that Jesus came to pay that price for us as God in the flesh. And the C is that you commit your life to Christ. It is not enough just to say, I'm going to pray a prayer, or I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. Those are terms we use sometimes, but the reality is this. You must believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you must commit your life to live for Him. And if you call upon the name of the Lord, we've already said, you shall be saved. That's what we mean by that. Now, in the decades before us, back when all of us in this room, most of us anyway, were little kids, and we were watching, what were you watching on TV when you were children? Gilligan's Island? You're younger than I thought. Go to the edge of the cliff and just jump. Andy Griffith, Dick Van Dyke, I Love Lucy. I was thinking more of what's the puppet McCarthy thing? Howdy Doody, all of that. Okay. Now, look here. That is not even in my sermon, so I don't know how we got off on that. All right. But back when most of us were younger, Americans seemed to acknowledge the truth and the validity of scriptures, even if they believed it or not. There was this sense in America that, yes, people went to church and it was the right thing to do, and to be God-fearing was the acceptable practice. But today what we are seeing in our culture, that is no longer true. It is not the norm in America anymore that everybody gets up and goes to church on Sunday, or that they even think that is the right thing to do. Okay? The last time when I was a little kid and got sick and stayed home on Sunday morning, the only thing on TV were reruns of Tarzan. I do not know what's on today, but if that's what people are staying home to watch, we can do a Tarzan cheer here. I won't. But there's things that we can do. But what my point is this, in our world today, there are serious thinkers and skeptics alike who will question the reason for our Christian faith. For a long time, maybe decades, Christians could just kind of sail through on the wave that everybody sort of had a sense of the same thing that we believed. But that is no longer the case, and so people are asking us. And when someone says, well, I just believe it, or that's what the Bible says, or my church teaches, those things are no longer enough if they ever were. You must believe. You must know what you believe and be committed to it. And this morning we're going to examine how believers and scoffers in two cities in ancient Macedonia, Thessalonica and Berea, responded to the message of Jesus. And then I'm going to challenge you to think about a third city. This is the tale of three cities. Now let me begin by clarifying what I mean by tale, because the word tale sometimes is used as a story of fiction based on gossip or rumor, or it's just an unmitigated lie. A lot of fishermen are used to telling tales. Are you with me? Did you ever hear about the one-armed fisherman who caught a fish this big? Okay. Wake up this morning. Here we go. But the word tale, the way I'm using it today, it can also mean a narrative or an account of true events. And that's how I'm going to use it today. So here's the first city, the city of Thessalonica. Paul, along with Silas, Timothy, and Luke, by this time in the book of Acts, were traveling into Macedonia to share the gospel. According to Acts 16:10, Paul had a vision from God that he was not supposed to go into what we know as modern Russia and that area, but to travel across and go into Macedonia. God was leading him there because that was God's will for his mission and God's will for his ministry. So they journeyed into the city of Thessalonica, which was in Macedonia. And as was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue of the Jews, hoping to share the gospel with them. And for three Sabbath days, the Bible tells us that he went to the synagogue, and the book of Acts here, is that he reasoned with them. Now that word reason means he disputed or debated or argued or preached or exhorted. He did everything he could. He took every tool from his arsenal to try to persuade them that the things he was telling them about God were true. And he used the Old Testament scriptures. A lot of times when you and I read through the New Testament and we come across the word scripture, boom, our brain automatically thinks it's Old Testament and New Testament. They did not have a New Testament. Paul is using the Old Testament to preach to the Jews about Jesus Christ. Can you discover that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God and the Lord of our lives in the Old Testament? Yes, you can. That is God's word as well as the New Testament. I had a deacon many years ago that said, "Pastor, stop preaching out of the Old Testament. We are a New Testament church." I said, well, never mind. You know what I said. Okay. The Bible says that Paul used the Old Testament scriptures, and the words that are here in the Holman Christian Standard are the words explained and showed. It means that he opened the scriptures and read it to them, and he set forth the truth that was revealed there. That's what he was doing. A lot of times, that doesn't seem unusual to us, but in churches across America where we have over 300,000 churches, there are many times when the pastor comes to the pulpit, he does not open the Word of God. He talks about the latest movie that's in the theaters, or he talks about some philosophy or some political agenda. If you come here, as long as I'm your pastor, as long as I have breath, we will open the Word of God and I will do my best to teach you from God's Word. That is what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was setting forth the truth as he opened the Scriptures. And his message that it tells us right here in these words, "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah." So we are told that some of the Jews were persuaded and joined in a commitment to Christ. The word persuaded there is significant because it means they were convinced by the arguments. And I want you to know today that there are some people that we may encounter that we will have to convince them by the arguments that the scripture is first valid and true, and then that Jesus is indeed the Messiah that was promised to come. There is nothing wrong with us having to convince some people with the arguments and the truth of scripture. Are you with me? That is a great way to get people to believe in Christ. But the Bible says here that some of the Jews in that synagogue believed, and a large number of Gentile men and women believed. So although that some of the Jews were coming to faith in Christ, there were even more Gentiles that were coming to faith in Christ here in Thessalonica. Now, some of the influential Jews in that city did not like the fact that Paul was getting a following. The Bible says they became jealous and angry. Perhaps they were fearing their loss of power or the loss of their Jewish heritage. They had heard, I loved this when I read this again this week, I love this phrase. They had heard how the story of Jesus, did you capture this? Turned the world upside down. I remember a story about a priest that was going from town to town, and he was speaking to ladies groups, and a few men would join him, and when they got done, they would invite him to stay for tea and crumpets or something. And he finally had a vision that something had to change. He said, when the Apostle Paul went to a town, there was a riot and things were turned upside down by the message of Christ. When I go, they ask me to stay for tea. There's something wrong in America that we're so calm nowadays. We ought to believe that if we will share the gospel with those who have not heard it, that not everyone will believe, but everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That would turn the world upside down if we would believe that. So they formed a mob and they rioted at the house of Jason. Jason was the leader of the synagogue. He was also the host of Paul in his home while Paul was in town. Now, they couldn't find Paul. The Bible doesn't tell us. He was hiding in a closet. He was out in the backyard. It doesn't tell us where he was, but they couldn't find Paul at Jason's home. And so they settled for a promise from Jason. "Jason, if you'll end the conflict, we will let you go back to your house, and we will not keep you in jail." So Jason promised he would take care of it, and he did. He sent Paul away in the middle of the night. Now, while a few of those Jews believed, majority of the Jewish people in that synagogue refused to accept the message. Let's get this in our head. In Thessalonica, a few believed because they were persuaded by the arguments, but for the most part, the Jews in Thessalonica did not believe. But a lot of Gentiles believed. And so I took upon myself as a good student of Scripture, I went into the New Testament where there are two letters that are called 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Are you with me? Those are two letters that Paul wrote that we have. He probably wrote more to them, but those are the two we have. He wrote to that church there in Thessalonica. Now, if you will read through them as I did this week, you will discover that the believers there grew into a fine church. Some Jews, mostly Gentiles. But it is noted three things about them, and this is going to be a future message someday, I'm sure, because it rhymes or it's alliterated. They had exemplary faith, they had expressive love, and they had extraordinary generosity. This is the church that started because Paul was led by God's vision to Thessalonica, and he preached in the synagogue. Some Jews believed, and a large number of Gentiles believed because they were persuaded by argument that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. Are you with me? Second city, the city of Berea. Well, since he had to get out of Thessalonica in the middle of the night, Paul's group, Silas, Timothy, Luke, and whoever else was traveling with him, they traveled about 50 miles over a few days. Scholars tell us it took 3 or 4 days to get from where they were in Thessalonica to Berea. It was off the beaten path about 30 miles. It was out in the hills a ways. And they got to the city of Berea. Now, most of you have probably jumped ahead already. You've heard of a Berean Baptist church, or you've heard of a Berea Sunday school class. You have heard of people who are Bereans and what their emphasis is. We're going to discover what it really means here. As normal, Paul went to the synagogue to teach and to share the gospel, and probably he did the same thing in Berea that he did in Thessalonica. He hadn't learned any new techniques in 3 or 4 days. And we are told that in verse 13, that the message of the gospel was proclaimed, that the gospel of Jesus was shared. The only difference is that the Jews in Berea responded differently than those in Thessalonica. Rather than being skeptical and refusing to listen, they were more open-minded or more noble in their thinking, the Bible tells us. This means they were willing to understand it and then evaluate the message on its merit. They were open and tolerant and generous. They were willing to give the gospel a fair hearing. That's really all we can ask in our culture today. Is not necessarily that they'll jump off the cliff in belief the first second, but will they give the gospel a fair hearing? And your prayer and mine ought to be, God, help us to live in such a way as a group, as a church, and also as individuals, that we would earn the privilege of others getting a fair hearing of the gospel. Are you with me? Just ask that God would allow people in our culture and in our day, in our society, in our network, that they would give the gospel a fair hearing and that we would live in such a way that he might use us to share that. Now, there are three specific things that this group of Jews did in Berea. Here's the first one. They welcomed the message with eagerness. That just means that they were willing to hear it, to understand it. They didn't approach it with any preconceived notions. They didn't reject it right off the bat. They weren't prejudiced against it. They gave it a serious hearing. And that is what we ought to pray that others might do, to welcome the message with eagerness. They examined the second thing. They examined the message with diligence. They were willing to hear it, but they weren't gullible. I have discovered, especially in our young adults in our church, because they ask me sometimes the difficult questions. They'll call me during the day and say, okay, I got this. What about this? What about this? And they'll challenge me. They are not gullible, but they are willing to hear it. So the Bereans did not immediately dismiss the preaching as false. They also did not immediately accept Paul's preaching as true. This is what they did do. They took seriously their responsibility to prove that Paul was preaching the truth. So they studied the Old Testament scriptures. They examined the Word of God that they had to see if Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the Messiah. The book that they were using that is the scripture, I've taught you before, probably was the Septuagint. It was the Greek translation of the Hebrew and the Chaldean languages. They daily searched the scriptures, the Bible tells us. So you and I cannot be lazy in our effort to understand the Word of God. in my own life, maybe in yours, there are other things that I let fill my day when I should be spending it in God's Word. Over the lifetime, the latest movies and the TV shows that we watch and even what's going on in the nightly news could be set aside and us find out what's really happening in the world through studying the Word of God. We have got to stop being lazy. We got to take seriously our commitment to Scriptures. And we can engage fully our critical faculties. A few months ago, I went with some of our young adults. We went to Dairy Queen because they wanted to. And we sat there for a couple of hours while they asked me questions. Now, these are young people, young adults that are sharp. They're not going to just fall for anything. They're going to critique it and examine it, think critically about it. I have often said to our young people, do not be afraid to let the Bible stand up against critical thinking and questioning. It has endured for century after century. It will endure your measly little questioning. It will stand the test of time. Am I right about that? Okay. I just like to check once in a while. And it is unacceptable, especially in our culture today, but has always been unacceptable for any preacher or any parishioner to cling to a belief that cannot be supported by Scripture, by the Bible. And we do not have to be afraid for people to critically investigate God's Word. It will stand up. The third thing that this group of Jewish people did in Berea was they believed the message with conviction. First they welcomed the message, then they examined the message, and then they believed the message. The result of their openness to Scripture was a great harvest of belief. Many of the Jews discovered for themselves that what Paul was teaching was true, and they believed. The term that is used to describe those new followers in Thessalonica was that they were persuaded, but the term used to describe the followers in Berea was that they believed. Now, I want you to see the distinction here. One way that we can help people come to faith in Christ is we can answer their arguments. We can know the answers from Scripture. We can persuade them. We can debate them. We can dispute them. We can preach. We can exhort. Use every tool in our arsenal to try to persuade them to believe that Jesus is the Christ. The other way is the synagogue in Berea, they studied the Scriptures daily for themselves every day. It wasn't so much that Paul had to exhort them to believe. They examined what he said, and they discovered for themselves the truth. They were convinced not by the words of Paul. They were convinced by the words of God's Word. Are you with me? And when we do that, when you and I will study the Word of God and let it transform us and convince us, we will be more firm in our faith because we have bought it ourselves rather than someone having to persuade us. Both ways you can be saved, but there is something extraordinary about buying into it yourself because you have studied God's Word. And both of these churches became exemplary followers. But the Bereans came to faith by studying God's Word and being fully convinced. They came to Christ out of conviction. And a large number of not just the Jewish people, but also the Gentile citizens came to faith. You know what the result was of both missionary endeavors in Thessalonica and Berea? Paul was kicked out of town. They didn't invite him to stay for tea. They said, get out of here. You're causing too much trouble. You are turning the world upside down. The difference was in how these two Jewish synagogues responded to the message and to the Scriptures. The variable is this. In the Berean synagogue, they actively studied the Scripture. Now I want to talk to you about the third city, the city of Olive Branch, or more specifically, the citizens of Olive Branch that happened to make up First Baptist Church. Now I can see it in your faces, those of you who are still awake. You're saying to me, Pastor Kerr, we already believe. You don't have to persuade us. We already believe. Well, that may be true. I hope it is. But that's not the question I'm going to ask you. I'm going to ask you this question. How will we choose to demonstrate our commitment to the Bible as God's holy word? The Bible says that those in Berea were more noble, more open-minded than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul was teaching was the truth. How will you and I respond, choosing to demonstrate our commitment to the Bible? We have to, first of all, eagerly embrace the gospel message. We have to hear it on its own terms. But hopefully you have, if someone were to give you a pop quiz, you would pass this one. We are not just seeking information. We are hoping for transformation. And as of today, I am going to challenge you to join me in a special project that the staff has developed. We call it the New Testament Project. Beginning today, July 26th, and continuing through March 27th of next year, which is Easter Resurrection Sunday, I'm asking you to read one chapter of the New Testament each day. Now, if you already have a Bible study thing that you do every day or a devotion, continue with that if you want to, but adding one chapter will not be that much. As a matter of fact, the longest chapter in the entire Bible is Psalm 119. It has 176 verses. And if you were to take 4 seconds or 5 seconds to read each verse, it would take you about 10 or 11 minutes to read the whole chapter. That is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. In the New Testament, most of the chapters are not nearly that long. So I'm asking you to give me 2, 3, 5 minutes a day and read one chapter of the New Testament so that between now and Easter next year, we will be moving together through the New Testament. Now, not only that, we have prepared a guide for you that you'll get as you depart today. And that guide includes in it the day's reading, what chapter you're supposed to read. We have chosen one verse as a verse for meditation, and then we have given you a prompting for prayer. So each day you'll open it up, and on July 26th, you're going to read Matthew chapter 1. And I think the verse that is for today is probably Matthew 1 verse 25. And when you read that verse, we'll also put a prompting in there for what you could pray about today. And you'll do this, if you'll stay with me, all the way through Easter next year. Now, added to that, every Sunday, as much as I can, unless we have some special event, every Sunday I will preach a message taken from the previous 7 days' readings. So that everything you've read, then I'm going to preach on Sunday something you've read that week. Are you with me? And so as we move through, I'm looking forward especially to next year as we approach Easter, because I'm going to be preaching out of Revelation when we get there, if we move through the New Testament together. Now, why am I asking you to do this? Because in reading the Bible together, staying together as we move through the next 9 months, hopefully we will exhibit a greater unity. And although we are unified as a church, there is a higher level that we need. As the staff has been praying about where God is leading us, we need a very strong unity and a strong fellowship in our church. It's also going to help us to increase our affection and attachment with each other as we give a testimony to the world. What are you doing down there at First Baptist Church? Well, maybe not much is happening, but we are committed to reading the New Testament through over the next few months together. It's a testimony of our close relationship. Now, we're not just doing it to check off the box. You know, I read it. We are reading it because we are hoping that together, all of us reading the same chapters in a week, the same scripture, that God will transform us. We will think together and feel together and sense together what God is doing in the life of our congregation. Allow God to transform us. Wouldn't it be awesome? Just, do you ever dream? Wouldn't it be awesome that next Easter we are a totally different congregation because we have been committed to reading the New Testament together? Is it possible? Would you dream with me that God could do amazing things with a people who are committed to digging into His Word and let God's Word transform us from the inside out? Because we're going to read together, we're going to pray together, we're going to grow together. Every day, if you follow our lead, all the congregation is going to be praying for at least one thing that is the same. Every day, if we will do that. We'll learn about God, we'll realize who we are as people. We will understand how we can enter into a deeper relationship with God and discover how we must order our lives. Because the Bible is trustworthy and it is true. Let me say that again, and then you shout amen, okay? The Bible is trustworthy, and it is true. And we're going to participate together. I've been a Christian a long time. I was a boy of not even 7 years of age when I first realized I was a sinner. And I talked to my parents. And on one of the days, I guess the first Sunday of a revival we were having, our pastor was preaching the revival himself, Robert Gepfert. I was on the very back row, like some of you, very holy Baptists that keep us secure back there on that back row. Thank you. And I was back there sitting by my dad. The pastor preached. We stood up for the invitation. I looked up at my dad and I said, "Dad, I want to go forward and receive Christ." Now, my dad, the way he responded was this. I don't necessarily recommend it, but it's not necessarily bad either. My dad said, "Well, if you're big enough to walk down the aisle, you can do it." Okay. I walked down the aisle. Paul Kintner was our song leader. He gave up his hymnal, set it to the side, came down front, knelt with me on the pew, and he helped me to know how to pray to receive Christ as my Savior. And I was about 6 and a half. I didn't understand everything. I was only 6 and a half. I was a very sharp 6 and a half year old. But I didn't know it all by any means. But from that moment on, about a week later, I was baptized. And from that moment on, I began to be taught in my Sunday school classes. I've told you about some of my teachers. I got to be a teenager, and we had a new pastor that came, and I really gravitated to him. And he inspired me in many ways to get into God's Word. He made us wear these big buttons that said, "Bold Witnesses for Jesus." On Saturday, he'd take us to the bowling alley, and we'd have to wear that button. Or we'd have to take an orange sticker and put it on our nose, and people would say, "Why do you have an orange sticker on your nose?" And then we would tell them. He did strange things like that. I began to grow as a young adult. When I was in college, I went on a retreat that changed my life, learning how to use a discipleship notebook that really was it's called the Spiritual Journey Notebook. I used that later with youth groups in churches where I served. I began to grow in my faith, all from that one time when I just stepped down an aisle. I came and I told Paul Kintner, I said, "Mr. Kintner, I want to accept Christ as my Savior." Little 6 and a half year old boy. It stuck with me. It made sense to me. And through those years, I have never wavered in my desire. I've never been all that I wanted to be, but I've never wavered in my desire. I long for more of God's presence to be shown. I long for revival to come to our nation. I ache for our nation. I am different than maybe many preachers. I try to preach to the congregation, but by now you've probably heard that I have a heart for our nation. I have a heart for the over 300,000 churches in America. Most of them are dry and dead and are just about to be blown away in the wind. They wouldn't know a doctrine or theology statement that was true from Scripture if you walked up and smacked them in the face with a Bible. The church in America is sick, and because of that, our government is going astray, and our culture is just wandering in looking for truth in all different places. We have the truth in God's Word, and I long if we would dedicate ourselves to studying God's Word together and praying together, reading it together, that God might start revival right here in this place. And I long for that. I don't know that I'll see it, but it is my prayer that I might be a spark of it or sense it. America needs us as God's people to be wholly enveloped in God's Word and let it transform us before they will even desire to see the truth. Will you join me over these next few months, starting today, in the New Testament Project to read God's Word? And then I'll teach it faithfully as best I can each week. I told you at the beginning I was going to ask you, some of you, to commit your life to Christ. Please do so. You will not be ashamed you did. You'll not be sorry. He is more than you'll ever know. Some of you will want to come and pray. Pray with me for the life of our church and our community. And some of you, by golly, God is saying to you, hey, you know what? You're a Christian. You've seen God work at First Baptist Church. That's where you need to take your spiritual gifts and your resources and serve with those people. You need to come join, be a part of our church family. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I ask you, please, that you might do something among us that is not because of me or because of who we are as a people, but is because of your glory and your power. Father, I pray that over these next several months, although it's hard to stay committed and excited over 8 or 9 months, we're going to do that. We're going to read your word, and I pray that you will bless it. I pray that everybody who takes that commitment, even in the first week, will be blessed because of what you're going to do among us. Father, not because we've got a program, not because you're obligated to, but Father, we just want to lay ourselves out before you and say we desperately long for you to do something among us that can only be attributed to your power. Let people talk about us by saying, God's doing something down there with those people. Lord, I pray for that. And I thank you that we can trust your word. And as we read it, you're going to do your work in us. We love you. In Jesus' name.